Morning, everyone. My name is Brian Simpers. I am one of the elders here at Grace Covenant. I've been one for a while. My family and I have been attending Grace since 1999, and it's been my privilege to serve as an elder for about 16-ish years. As you can tell, I don't usually come up and do the greeting. And as you can tell by looking at your bulletins, those of you who have them, you recognize that I am not Camper. And today's psalm that we're going to look at today is Psalm 90, not Psalm 115. But as you heard, Camper's over out yonder being with his wife, which is a good thing. And so we're happy to fill in as best we can. As you turn to Psalm 90, I long wanted to speak about this psalm and talk about it. It has meant a lot to me. And it's strange when you try to pin it down sometimes because you can't quite. There's the tangible stuff and then there's the intangible stuff. And I was driving in today, and I don't know if you all have ever done this, but you get something down on paper or you write something, and then you always go, oh, I should have said that, or oh, I could have, ooh, darn, I should have, you know, and you run out of time. And the amazing thing is, coming in today, those of you who know who Alan Jackson is, he had a song some time ago, and the refrain was, it's all right to be little bitty. It's all right to be a little bitty. So I think maybe we could keep that kind of in the back of our mind as we're looking at Psalm 90 today. It is a beautiful psalm, and it points us to reality in a way that is quite refreshing. So let's look at Psalm 90. Hopefully you have there in front of you. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, which is a gorgeous day. We thank you for the long weekend and the holiday where we can take time to celebrate with our fellow citizens just the many rights and privileges that we have as people of this country. We thank you that it's no accident that we were born where we were born, and that we have all been born for such times and places as this. We know that your divine providence has put us where we are to do your will. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at your word and we try to discern what it is it means and what it does for us and how it affects our heart and how it should affect our outlook, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that upon hearing we would understand. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So as we look at the rich passage, there are several questions. And the first is, what is the context or background for this psalm? Once we know the background or the context, we can look and see three themes that run through this psalm. And by that point, we'll be able to answer, what is all this about? So let's begin. The first question, what is the context or background for this psalm? Well, the Psalms are considered to be the songbook of God's people. And while we know some of the authors, like King David and Asaph and the sons of Korah, this morning in Psalm 90, we clearly have a song written by Moses, in which some translations also call a prayer. That would make this particular psalm quite ancient, as we know that Moses lived roughly about 500 years before David was born. Moses, as you may recall, was the author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Moses was a prophet and a leader of Israel, albeit reluctantly at first. God picked him to confront the Pharaoh in Egypt, a confrontation that led to the 10 plagues that were disastrous for that Pharaoh and his people, but miraculous for God's covenant people, as Moses led them by the power of God out of 400 years of miserable slavery. Leading them out into the wilderness of Sinai, there was the miraculous parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian force sent to re-enslave God's people. Moses was the one God gave the Ten Commandments to give to God's people as they were encamped at Mount Sinai. Of course, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments, the Hebrews made and then worshipped a golden calf, which angered God, a lack of faith that led to 3,000 of them being struck down. Over and over again, this group of people who had been saved and seen miraculous wonders, actual tangible and visible proofs of God's love with manna from heaven and water from rock and a cloud representing God's presence by day and a fire by night, who would go on to build a tabernacle from instructions that God gave them, a beautiful dwelling that sat in the middle of their encampment with the very presence of God, yet they could not trust God or love him with all their heart, with all of their soul, or with all of their might. In spite of all this, God led them to the promised land, which they then sent 12 spies to reconnoiter and scout out. In Numbers 14, when 10 of the spies sent into Canaan came back and gave a negative report, the Hebrews as a people balked. They ignored the good report of the two faithful scouts, Joshua and Caleb, plus God's command, and said, "Oh, we should have stayed in Egypt." God's people refused to go into the land that God had promised them would be theirs. And so they were cursed 1 year for every day that the spies had been in Canaan. And Moses was obliged to lead them around in the desert for 40 years as their punishment, waiting for the adults over 20 to die, except for Joshua and Caleb, so that their children would faithfully go into the land and possess it by God's grace and strength. This is the context for Psalm 90, the key elements of which seem to be a faithful and eternal and a just God dealing with an unfaithful, limited, and weak people. So, we look back at the beginning of this psalm, and what do we see? In verses 1 and 2, we see our first theme of eternity introduced. The beautiful truth that God is not like us, that God is eternal. And one aspect of his glory is that he has always been. Verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is forever. We see both in our day-to-day lives and here in this psalm that we human beings consistently have a hard time wrapping our heads around who God really is and what he is really about. Thus, metaphoric language. Our Lord God is more solid and enduring and older than the mountains. If you've ever looked at mountains, I mean, or even climbed up them, you know that they're pretty solid, pretty big. It can be quite intimidating. Like God. God's eternal nature is simultaneously easy to understand and difficult to completely grasp. And while this puts us in our place and maybe unsettles some of us, it is also a tremendous encouragement. What? Brian? Really? How is it encouraging? Well, it says that God is our dwelling place. Dwelling. Abiding. He's big. We're not. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to control everything. We don't have to be everywhere. We are finite. We are limited. God is everlasting to everlasting. He spans from eternity to eternity. It was meant as a comfort to the Hebrews, who weren't going to get to see the promised land because of their unbelief. God would take care of his people because he loves them, and he can because he is God. Just a few verses to remind us of who our God is, in case it hasn't sunk in. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? How about Deuteronomy 32:4? The rock, his word is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. But even when we submit to the Lord and seek to love him, and while he can and wants to be known, he's so far beyond what we can fully grasp. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. I mean, we try and spin. I mean, you see that a lot. That's some of the anxiety that folks have referred to earlier in the service. I mean, we live in a day and an age where, you know, I mean, the Sunday paper, when I was a kid, you know, that was everything that happened in the world or was happening in the world. And then maybe you would watch, you know, Dan Rather blather on, you know, on the TV. But you didn't know the stuff that you can access with your phone now. It can be pretty overwhelming. What did my daughter call it? She said, one day I was looking at something. She said, Dad, are you doom scrolling? So she had to explain what doom scrolling is. And I still don't completely understand it. It's like people who get addicted, I guess, to like how bad things are. They just keep, you know, looking and looking and looking. I mean, in the Hebrews in this passage, you know, they're looking around. They're going, oh, we're not getting into the promised land. Which is just because they had sinned against God. And yet God is bigger than all of that. God has everything in control. There's that passage that talks about we're engraved on God's palm. Can't forget about us. He loves us. And when we think about God, our Westminster Catechism says in response to the question, well, what is God? It says that God is a spirit. Infinite. Listen to some of these attributes. Infinite. Eternal. And unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and truth. Magnificent. It's like that billboard I saw in Western Pennsylvania. It said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. God is already there." So in contrast with this first theme of eternity, God's eternal existence, you get the next series of verses about mankind, and that theme is mortality. Moses gets at this in verses 3 through 11. Let's look at those. "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away.'" Compared to God, our existence is like grass or like a sigh. God is everlasting to everlasting. We are not. While there has never been a time where God didn't exist, there was, conversely, a time when humanity didn't exist. And then we did. We have existence because why? God physically made us, gave us spirits, breathing into us, like it says in Genesis, and giving us life. How great is our God? I mean, how great is our God? Amen? Yet, because of sin, people's reactions to God and his existence and his rule and his plan tend to follow certain patterns. Patterns? What patterns? There are patterns? Sure. We see it all the time. We got pattern one. Some people, they ignore God completely. They deny his existence, and they live completely for themselves, effectively making themselves God, lowercase g. They ignore the evidence of God all around them, ignore his word, his commands, and console themselves that they live in the real world and do whatever they want. That's one pattern. Or then you got the next pattern. These are the people that acknowledge the existence of God but try to control him. They try to put him in a box or remake God into some kind of pet, which is just a variation on making themselves God. "I'm a good person." But other than the awareness of God's existence, they are effectually not any different from the first pattern. Or you have this pattern. See if this sounds familiar. People who acknowledge God's existence submit themselves to God's rule and reign and plan and learn to see the blessings that their loving Father provides for them, and then they live well because they are blessed for seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's kind of a diagnostic check. If you are living as if God doesn't exist and you have all the time in the world, you're doing life wrong. If you are living as if God is some kind of pet or in any way diminishing his holiness and eternal might, you're doing life wrong. But if you are living in those ways, you are living like the Hebrews who weren't going to get into the promised land. Even when we as believers live as we should, honoring God, fearing his glory, living according to his word, living life well, we are still short-lived, redeemed sinners living in a fallen, broken world. I mean, we do our best, but we make mistakes, we mess up, we sin, we forget our Creator, like even Moses did when he struck the rock without being commanded to in Numbers chapter 20. And you feel that weight of falling short. Do you? I certainly have. Relational damage with people I cared about. I had a friend for years who was like a brother to me, and now he's not. And then we've all had or known those who had family members or friends who, as Moses says here, who have flown away without us ever getting really to tell them how we felt, how much they meant to us, and we feel that loss. So what's the deal here? Well, it's real simple. Because of the curse of sin, life is hard. It's especially hard and hopeless if you aren't one of God's people, clinging to Him and living according to His plan for our betterment, for our good, and for His glory. Or as this psalm says in verse 10, if you're not living for God, your span is but toil and trouble. But even though life is hard and we live with the prospect and reality of our eventual physical death, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we as Christians know that because of the sacrifice, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, death has no dominion over us. We can feel our mortality and still rejoice. So we can confess our sins, repent of our sins, and be forgiven, knowing that, as Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If Moses had stopped this psalm at verse 10, we'd have a really grim psalm. We'd be commiserating with the existentialist philosophers or the philosopher Hobbes and thinking that life is nasty, brutish, and short. We'd be depressed because we'd feel there was no hope. But God loves His people with a covenant fatherly love, and even as He afflicts His people, He doesn't leave them hopeless. Which brings us to our last theme. We talked about eternity, talked about mortality, and now we begin to see that what has always been there, hope. Look at the next set of verses in Psalm 90, starting with verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In verse 11, Moses asks, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? We already know the answer to this question. Nobody. Not consistently, and certainly never perfectly. We as believers don't fear God perfectly. We want to, we try to, but we don't. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Psalm and Proverbs 8:13 tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. But the antidote to our failures is written here by Moses in verse 12. Teach us to number our days. We have to gain a right understanding of God and of ourselves. And that wisdom is gained through prayer and reading God's word. And He will teach us to be honest with Him and with ourselves about who we are. And the reality is we aren't God. And we need to stop trying to claim privileges and positions that are not ours. We don't always know what is best for us. The 10 Hebrew spies saw land flowing with milk and honey, but inhabited by large, strong pagans. And so instead of saying, God's promised us this place, He's got this under control, let's go, like Joshua and Caleb, they fearfully and arrogantly said, nope. Recognizing that we are needy and weak and we need Jesus is just the beginning, the starting block from which we never really move. We have to be able to say, like the father of the afflicted child in Mark chapter 9, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. These words in Psalm 90, they're actually words of hope. Once we get that wisdom, we're able to make this request. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Once that recognition of our complete and utter dependence on God's grace hits us, we who experience God's grace want it more. And once experienced, and when we abide in Him with a childish faith and dependence, we want that grace more and more and more. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. That is true joy. You want to shout it. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. And you wait in eager expectation to see how God works. And then you see reality. Then you see the situation as it truly is. And you go on with Moses and you can say, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. There is hope in these verses. Hope is waiting for God to keep his promises. Make us glad for the lives we do have in this broken world that you, Lord Jesus, will make new again when you return. Let us please see glimpses of what you are doing. Show our kids how mighty and faithful you are. That's the covenant relationship we have in Christ. Our catechism kids learned that a covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. God told Moses in Exodus 6, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. A reiteration of the promises that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Moses is asking God and teaching the people to sing to establish the work of our hands, because as Psalm 127 tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Hope can be defined as waiting for God to keep his promises. We know that he will, because God cannot lie. And he has all the power and glory and majesty and wisdom and strength to fulfill his promises. But even more than that, he does it because he loves us. Eternity. Mortality. Hope. God fulfilled his judgment and his promises. The Hebrews who rebelled wandered in the wilderness and did leave their bones there. And then their children went into Canaan, the promised land. And generations later, after many trials and hard times in Bethlehem, our Savior Jesus was born. He truly numbered his days. He worked, he preached, he healed, he bled, he died, and he rose again so that we might know forgiveness from sin, that we might know that God is love. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Rejoice and be glad, brothers and sisters. Being mortal isn't without hope, because God is our eternal rock, and Jesus is our loving shepherd, Savior, and friend. And he will keep all of his promises, and we will live with him forevermore. Proof is before us on this table. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspiration you gave to Moses that can encourage us generations and generations later. We thank you that you keep your promises. We thank you that you love us. And we pray that we would never know a moment, and that our children would never know a moment without your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.